If you've got a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. Can everybody over there see this? Can you guys see it? By the way, that was Hattie's voice at the very beginning. I don't know if that may be the most precious thing I've ever heard in my entire life, her reading was. Because how old is Hattie? She's like 2.5 or 3. Anyway, it's just really cute. I've got it on my phone, and if I'm having a bad day, I'll just listen to it, and then I feel better. Luke chapter 2. How many of you are getting ready for Christmas? That would be all of us, right? I want to read a very familiar passage. I believe this is what Linus read in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Back when you could read scriptures and cartoons. Let's read the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 2, and we'll pray, and then we've got some things to discuss. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. It is very familiar to us, this story. So I pray that our hearts would be open fresh and our minds would be receptive fresh this morning to hear what the Spirit would say to us, to help us today, to let us grow in our understanding. Lord, help me to communicate and say the things that you need me to say. I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, all of my life, we have heard the Christmas story in all of your lives about Jesus born in a manger and the shepherds coming to see the baby. And it is the subject of a million Christmas plays that happen every single year in elementary schools, or once upon a time in elementary schools, and churches all over the place. And the scene is always the same. The scene is pregnant Mary arriving ready to burst, can't find a place to give birth because there's so many people there for the census, and they wind up in a stable somewhere, off from everybody else, only surrounded by the farm animals, and she gives birth, and we all know the drill, right? There's live nativity scenes, there's pictures, there's movies, there's coloring pages, and all of that. And what that means is that we have taken this story, turned it into a tradition, and that is the place where we assume that we know things that may not be so. So, for Christmas this morning, my gift to you is to look closely at what this is saying and get it as accurate to what the Bible and the first century of the Middle East would have looked like, and it will probably make an adjustment in the way that we think about this story. I am not trying to ruin Christmas plays or nativity scenes. I'm giving that as a disclaimer right up front. But I do want us to see what we know from history and from archaeology, and more importantly, from the text itself. I want you to look, and there's going to be a purpose to this. There is going to be a reason for us to look at it this way because it is helpful to us. The first thing that I want you to look at in Luke chapter 2 is just the simplicity of why they are going to Bethlehem. Simple. Caesar said, you have to go to your place of birth and take a census. Simple, easy, we know why they're doing it, and it happens at the time that Mary is pregnant. So they are, in essence, going back to Joseph's hometown where he's got family. So this would be like Mark, who is from Philadelphia, looking at Monica and saying, hey, we got to go back to Philadelphia. Oh, this works really well because Monica's pregnant. And saying, we got to get back to Philadelphia, and we've got to go to, if that's the way we did it in America, because the census has got to be taken. Now, fortunately for Monica, they would get into a vehicle, and they would drive in comfort drinking Starbucks. But that is not exactly how it happened here. Mark's got family in Philadelphia. If Mark gets to Philadelphia and all the hotels are taken, he could probably call somebody and say, hey, you guys got a room? And they, by the way, just in case you didn't know, Monica's pregnant. Could it just be better than sleeping in a parking lot in the car? This is the same scenario that's happening here to Joseph. Here's what's really important to know. In the first century, if you don't know, the hospitality rules of the folks living in the Middle East and for Jews were pretty strong. You think we're hospitable, these guys would just, they would give you their bed. They made, if you were a relative, and when we get back into the Genesis series and we see how Isaac finds his wife, you're going to see how that hospitality played out amongst Jewish homes. They would absolutely bend over backwards for family, even if they'd never met you. If you were like a second cousin, they're bending over backwards to welcome you in. So this is the scenario of where they're at. So Joseph is going back, in a sense, to his hometown, even though he was not himself born there, where he has family. What happens is there's a lot of people going back there. There's a word that messes us up. Look at verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That word inn, we know what that means. It means a hotel. That is not what this word means. It actually means guest room. It's the exact same word in Mark chapter 14, verse 14, and Luke 22, 11, when Jesus is referencing the Passover meal, and he says, go get the donkey, and they're going to have a room ready for us when they do the Passover meal in an upper room. Also an upper room similar to what happens in Acts chapter 2. It's the guest room of a house. That is the actual word that's being used here. And we know that that's the word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. It's a Greek word. It means guest room in a personal house. So when it says there was no room for them in the inn, they're saying all of Mark's family in Philadelphia had all of other family members in Philadelphia that came from all over the United States, and all the houses of the Mark Little John family, they're all full. So when Mark calls and says, hey, we're in town too, his family says, oh man, we've got every single room in the house full of other Little Johns from all over because everybody's here. You're going to have to sleep in the living room. That is what's actually happening here. I'll get to why this is important. We know that the word inn doesn't mean inn as in the sense of hotel, because Luke uses that same phrase when he's given the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Good Samaritan takes him back to the inn, that is what is really an inn, like we understand an inn or a hotel to be, a place where you can go and get lodging and pay for it, and they'll take care of your animals and all that. If you go and you read the story of the Good Samaritan, that word in Greek means inn, like a motel. This word, that Mary gave birth to him and laid him in a manger, is an inn as in a guest room. So you say, Pastor Steve, are you suggesting to me that there were mangers inside of houses? And the answer is yes, because we live in an American culture that can't fathom having animals in the houses, but in the Middle East, they still do this. Now, you're not going to go into Baghdad and find this, but if you go out into the countryside of the Middle East, you are still going to find this kind of arrangement. So let me draw a picture of what it would look like. This would be, if you want to call it, a lower area to the house, like a stable, but it's connected to the house. And this in the back, if you want to say the back, or really like an upstairs, would be the inn or the guest room. And this area here would be the living area where everybody was. Now remember when Jesus said that you don't hide a light under a bushel? No. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Everybody remember that song? That's from the scripture where Jesus says, nobody lights a lamp and sets it in the room of the house and then covers it up. Because when you light it up, it lights up the whole room. Because that's where everybody's at. So Jesus, that makes perfect sense. This is, they did not, now, we are so blessed in context of world history, it's really ridiculous. If you had picked up one of these shepherds in chapter 2 and put him in the, what was the name of the car in Back to the Future? If you had brought him to your house, he would not have had a frame of reference to comprehend, forget the technology, a house as big as the one you live in. And you're probably thinking, well, my house isn't that big. Do you got more than one room in it? Yeah, you have like multiple bathrooms and garages and basements and storage, and you got stuff you don't need. It's just everywhere. I mean, we live with an overabundance of things. I don't know how this works, especially with four children, but for Jennifer and I, this would be me and Abby and Hannah and Sophie and Arwen here. And then we would have animals that lived on the property that we used for our day-to-day living. And they didn't always come in here into the home, but they did at night frequently because there were thieves and there were animals that would kill your sheep or kill whatever other type of livestock that you had. So frequently they were brought into the house at night. And in the living quarters, I'm not making this up, this is the way that they lived, they had these little things in the floor called mangers. They would bring the animals in, and they would be filled with hay or what other food that they would need, because the word manger means feeding trough. And the Bible says that he was born and laid in a manger. This completely alters the Christmas play in our heads and the nativity scene. But it still lines up with the story. The story is that they're coming into Bethlehem and she's pregnant, but it doesn't necessarily tell us that there's this immediacy. It's probably more like Monica and you're not due for several months. It's probably like Monica and Mark going off to Philadelphia today, hanging out with family for a couple months. There's no room for anybody to be anywhere. She doesn't have any room to go stay because there isn't any, because everybody's there. The guest room has got other little Johns there. So Mark and Monica are in the living room with the family, and when it's time for her to give birth, because it's the first century, you just have the baby in the living room. Now think about what God did. If what I'm telling you is true, God chose to send the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, into a simple, normal living room. I think I don't even have to make the point, do I? That God wants to be in everybody's living room. He wants to be in your life. There's something else going on. This would have been crazy. This would have been out of the ordinary. They were probably a lot tougher than we are now. And so they just made do with what they had. And they probably treated it the same way you would. The preciousness of a new life, especially in the first century where the mortality rate was about 50-50, meaning maybe the baby will live, maybe it won't. Because babies, it's not like there was no NICU. So when a healthy baby boy is born in the home, this would have been a moment of joy. And it would just make perfect sense because there's not really any other way to do it. Wrap the baby up in swaddling cloths and lay him in the softest thing we've got over here, which is this straw-filled manger. It's really kind of cool. Now here's the rest of the story. This is in Bethlehem. Somewhere out here are shepherds. And the shepherds are normally outside at night between April and October, spring and autumn. So through spring, summer, and autumn, watching their sheep. We don't know the exact date. This isn't me trying to ruin everything. I'm not trying to. This isn't Steve ruins everything. This is just trying to get an. And part of the reason is I got a daughter going to college, and this kind of stuff's on my mind all the time. But the moment Abby sets foot in the, wherever she winds up going, the moment that she sets foot into that college, there will be an onslaught of information to discredit every single thing she grew up believing in. Everybody knows this, right? And I am hyper aware of it. So I'm aware of it, though, for all of us, that this is Christmas and you're sitting around at home, not at work, and you have more time to watch the Discovery Channel, you have more time to watch the History Channel, you have more time to just flip through TV, and you're going to find some series on National Geographic about the real Jesus, and then they'll give you a bunch of nonsense that's got enough truth in it to make you go, well, I wonder, maybe what they told me, they didn't tell me that at church. So I'm telling you at church, this is the way that it really probably was. This is historical, but it fits what the Bible is telling us. The Bible doesn't tell us he was born in a stable, because they didn't do stables necessarily, unless they were super rich and they had so many animals, they had other things that built for them. But for the average family, this is the scenario of their home. And you can go look this up online, and there is a lot of diagrams that describe this. But I want you to have this historical context, because I think the idea of Jesus being born in a living room with family in chaos is a really, really good image to have. Jesus wasn't born lonely out somewhere. He came right into the middle of normal human life. But it wasn't normal. God becoming flesh is not normal. It's only happened once. It'll never happen again. He is who he is. When we see Jesus in heaven, we will see him in his body as he was on this earth. There will still be holes from the nails. We will see him in his glorified humanity, but he is and always was and always will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the angel, if you look with me, what the angel tells the shepherds nearby in the field, right outside of town, outside of Bethlehem, they're watching the sheep at night. Jesus is over here asleep in a manger. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is verse 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Once again, as always, noting that every time supernatural beings encounter natural people, they have the same reaction. They're terrified. Don't get chummy with people who are always having angelic visitations and visions. I'm not saying that you don't have them, because you may. What I'm saying is, if people don't talk about God with reverence and they turn him, anyway, pet peeve. Shepherds are scared, and the angel has to tell them, fear not, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. We're not going to limit it to just Israel. This is going to go out worldwide. For unto you is born this day in the city of David over here a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the only time that this phrase is used, stuck together, the Messiah who is the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. How many babies do you think were there? There was probably more than one. What did you do with babies? You wrapped them up in blankets. Why? Because that's what you do, right, Mom? Right? You got babies, you wrap them up. You're breastfeeding the baby, you're taking care of the baby, you're changing poopy diapers of the baby. You wrap them up, you keep them secure. You are taking care of the baby. So there were more than one. There's no question that there would have been more than one. So how is that a sign? Verse 12, this will be a sign for you. The baby's, it's like saying, go over to Huntington and you'll find a baby in diapers. Okay? We're going to have to narrow it down. Make that more specific, because there's who knows how many babies in Huntington. But this one's going to be lying in a manger. So I want you to be the shepherds with me for a second. The shepherds are now visited by an angel who says, and they're terrified. I mean, picture it. There's an angel talking to you, and your reaction was fear and terror because you recognize you're in the presence of the supernatural. You are trembling and scared. And he goes, don't worry. Relax. It's okay. I'm bringing you good news. Here's the good news. Today, in the city of David, which they understood, they were in the neighborhood, that meant Bethlehem. Today, in the city of David, Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. He's a baby, wrapped up in swaddling cloths, and he's lying in a manger. So the Savior, Christ the Lord, is lying in a manger. See, this part of the story is no different. It's still a feeding trough. We're still saying that a baby who is the King of Kings and the Savior of the world is laying in hay meant to be eaten by animals, because there's nowhere else to put him. That's the sign. As soon as the angel says that, look at verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. So one angel tells them the message, and then as soon as he tells them, hundreds, maybe thousands, the word is multitude. It signifies probably thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. The night sky is filled with angels. I am absolutely asking for a video playback of this when we get to heaven. I will want to see what this looked like. Shepherds at night. You know, I mean, it's beautiful out, I'm sure, it's clear. And all of a sudden, thousands of angels are up in the air. Can you see what I'm seeing here? And they're singing this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. There's a baby in a manger. Just would have been one of the most incredible moments in human history. This angel was way more impressive. So, the point to take away is that the King of Kings and the Creator of the universe did not come in with trumpet blasts announcing His kingship. Instead, God chose to come at night and reveal to shepherds, regular working folk, not nobility. Why didn't God go to Herod? Why didn't God send an angel somewhere else? Why didn't He get a couple of the noblemen or the people that are politically connected? Jesus is going to, if I want to use, He's going to the plumbers. He's going to the night stock people at Walmart. He's going to just regular people and telling them, I've got good news. In the town of David is the Savior of the world. He's born tonight. And then, boom, glory to God in the highest. And they sing that song. When they're done, look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, just picture them leaving and them seeing this. The shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem. Yes, that is a good conclusion. And see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, which I take to mean they were sprinting towards the town. Like, we got to get over here. And they found Mary and Joseph. It was probably not difficult to figure out who had a baby that's in a manger. Oh, that's Mary and Joseph. We heard about that the other day. See, we don't know. Well, excuse me. No, I'm wrong. Let me back up. I'm mixing two things up. That it happened this night, but they probably had to go house to house to figure it out. They had to figure out which home is a baby lying in a manger. So it doesn't give us the details of how many doors they knocked on, but they found Mary and Joseph. They found Jesus lying in the manger, and when they saw it, verse 17, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So then they explained to Mary and Joseph, this is what just happened. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Listen to what Mary does. Mary, who has already been visited by an angel. Earlier in the story, we know that an angel came to her and said, you're going to have a son, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you are going to be with child, and it's going to be, you're going to name him Jesus. And Joseph also had a visit from an angel. So they both already had angelic visitations. Now they have shepherds telling them about the Savior, Christ the Lord. So Mary, mom, brand new baby. Moms, you all remember that moment. She treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She took the promises of God and the encouragement of God, treasured it up in her heart, that this is who she gave birth to. And the shepherds returned, they went back to work, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I love the Christmas story of the shepherds. The thing that I want us to take away today is not the detail per se. The detail of the home, the detail of the, it's not really a stable, disconnected from everybody else, but it probably happened right inside the living room of family. What I want us to take away from that is something you already knew, but it drives it home. God is not seeking grandeur among us. God does not need you to be anything other than who you are. God is not looking. He doesn't need you to be anything other than who He made you to be. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to pretend. You don't have to think of yourself as, I'm not enough, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough theological training. God is involved with us, whether we're shepherds, whether we're in the living room. He's involved with us right where we are. And we live with complexes in our over prosperous, abundant society. And our complexes are this feeling that we never measure up and we're never enough and we've never achieved enough and we've never succeeded enough and we don't have enough money, even though by all historical standards we are the most prosperous, blessed group of people that has ever existed in the history of the world. Living in America makes us just dripping with prosperity. How in the world did we get a complex that it's not enough? We don't measure up. Every time I see a Cosmopolitan magazine, I want to burn it. It's just a monument. It is an idol. It's a temple to, you're not enough. Read these articles and you will be. Do this diet. Do this thing. Or any other magazine that affects, that one affects girls. Guys have this sense that you have to do and be all these things. And it's, so we just drive ourselves into the ground with exhaustion, trying to do more and make more and be more and do more and make more and be more. God is not measuring us that way, and He's not waiting for you to become some theologian, or He's not waiting for you to become some great, successful something. God comes in the living rooms, in the chaos of a census. He comes to shepherds at night. He comes to you right where you are. That's what I want us to take away from this. And Christmas is just so tempting to get swallowed alive by all the running and the rushing and the spending and all of the... And I know we know that. And we're going to go out of here and furiously try to shove everything in the next 10 days. Just if you would take time with your family over the next 10 days and just stop and say, thank you, Lord, for everything you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you care about me right where I'm at in my living room. If this is true, and I think that it is, Jesus was born right in the middle of the living room. I think that is a really great thought. Because we all have living rooms. We can go gather there together with our families and say, Lord, thank you. That's my sermon. We are going to take communion. So I want to ask everybody to stand up. As you will find out in the Christmas play this evening, Christmas leads to Easter. So, we take communion because it's a declaration of our faith that Jesus died for our sin and shed perfect blood for the forgiveness of sin. That He was raised from the dead on the third day, and He has made a way through His broken body and His perfect blood for anybody who would put their faith and trust in Him. He will carry you all the way to heaven, not with your righteousness, but with His. Not with your good works, but with His. Taking communion is saying, I believe that. So if you are a Christian this morning, you are welcome to this meal. And if you don't know Him, this is a great moment to meet Him and say, I want to give my heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's pray before we do the communion today. If you're here today and you don't know Him, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe you were raised from the dead for my sin. I confess you as my Lord. Forgive me of my sin. I am going to follow you. That is all that is required, is faith and trust in Him. And if you do that this morning, it is a life-altering moment where you put your heart in His hands. He gives you a new heart. So Lord, if there's anybody here, there, God, do your work this morning. By your grace, draw them to repentance. Lord, you said it is your goodness that leads us to repentance. And I pray that your goodness would do that for any and everybody that needs it. Lord, we as a Christian family are excited to take this meal together in remembrance of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to have this side just go up around. Let's pray before we take this. Lord, we've seen in your word that you specifically sent your Son into this world at an appointed time. You could have done it so many different ways. You caused a census to be taken. Forced Joseph back to Bethlehem, fulfilling prophecy you made 800 years before. You told shepherds, revealed to wise men, and the King of Kings was born in a manger. Lord, we thank you that you took our sin and our shame that you came to destroy the works of the devil. By your death and resurrection, you did just that. God, we thank you on this side of the cross, on this side of the manger, that we are the recipients of your kindness and your mercy and your love. And we take this covenant meal with you today, that we are joined together with you in faith. We believe in you. We trust you. You are our only hope. And we thank you. We've received that hope through your blood and through your broken body. Lord, we take all of this today with that in mind. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Let's take this together. I pray that you would go with us this week. Pray you would be here this evening, and we know you are, ministering to hearts, and that there would be people here that need to hear the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray you would do your work, and we rejoice in the work you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you're officially dismissed.